in Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin where we left off last time together in verse 22. And I want to start off by saying Merry Christmas to all of you. And what a blessing to have all of you out this morning. And I know it's Christmas. I know some of you maybe had to fight the children. No, we're going to open our gifts after. Or maybe you let them open a few before, and then, you know, they're going to open the rest after. But it's hard for them to wait, isn't it? Yes. Well, we're going to be talking about that today, waiting. Not an easy thing to do, but an important character trait. And so Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 22, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we can gather as your people, the church, and worship you. That's what we are created to do. And on this day where many celebrate, Lord, there are many that, Lord, don't know the message and the reason for the season. That the Christ child was born, the one who would redeem and save people from the consequence of their sin, Lord. Save them from the ultimately from the power of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. This baby that was born in a manger, in a place of humility, grew and then took upon himself the penalty for our sin, that we might be those who are right before you, that we might be those who are forgiven and, Lord, welcome into a relationship that had been marred and ruined and destroyed by sin and man's rebellion. So, Lord, we pray today that as we open our Bibles, that you would open our ears to hear what your Spirit would say. Lord, that you would open our minds to comprehend, and then, Lord, that you would continue to transform our wills and our lives, Lord, that we might more fully submit to you, Lord, and bring you glory. So we ask for your blessing upon this time now as we open your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Waiting. What are you waiting for? Somebody has said that to you at one time or another. And life is kind of filled with waiting, isn't it? I mean, when you're a kid, before you go to school, maybe your brother or sister, maybe you're down the line as far as the birth order, and they got to go to school, and you couldn't wait until the day that you got to go to school. I mean, some of you may have children like that. I don't know that I was ever a child like that. But they're so excited. I've seen some of my grandchildren in that place. And then, of course, you get to school, and it's great for a while, and it's fun, and you learn some stuff, and you have your friends and all. But then, you know what? About end of junior high, beginning of high school, you know what? You're waiting again. What are you waiting for? I can't wait to what? Graduate. I can't wait. I'm so tired of going to school. I mean, I've been going to school for such a long time. And then you graduate. Of course, then you've got all this free time on your hands, and you want to go to the movies, you want to hang out with your friends, you want to be able to, you know, go up to the mountains. And so guess what? I can't wait till I get my driver's license. I can't wait until I get a car. I can't wait until I get a job so I can have some money so I can, you know, go to the movies. But, well, you get all that, and then you go, I can't wait till I get somebody to go with. And then, of course, you meet the guy or the gal, and then you start going to the movies, and things transpire, and the next thing you know, I can't wait to get married. And then you get married. Then when you're married, I can't wait till we can have a house of our own. And so then you buy the house. Then I can't wait to fill the house with stuff and kids. And then you have the stuff and the kids. And finally you go, I'm done waiting. No, then you go, I can't wait till these kids grow up. And then they grow up and you say, I'm done waiting. It's finally over. It's no more. And then, as you were driving here this morning, some of you may have experienced it. I experience it often. Not a lot of traffic on the road this morning, right? So you get to Bear Valley and Oakwood, and there's a left turn signal. And it's red. It's red. And there's not another car coming the other way, all the way over the overpass. There is no car coming that way. What do you have to do? Nobody will know. There's no policeman. Do you see any policemen? Look around. Why? You have a hard time waiting many times. It's not something we frequently enjoy doing. It's something that is learned and an important character trait to learn to wait. You see, as your children, you anticipated the excitement and expectation of Christmas morning coming, and they could hardly wait to open the gifts. What are they waiting for? All that thing that they wanted. They've got it on their list. They've had it on their list. They've reminded you. They posted pictures of it all over the place. You see, that waiting thing. We're waiting with a sense of expectation and anticipation. Let me ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you anticipating? What are you expecting? What is it if someone was to come to you today and say, you know what? What is it that you're looking forward to that you haven't really experienced yet? What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you're expecting to receive? Anything special this Christmas? You see, in the Gospel of Luke, we come across two characters who make their appearance in the final acts of this Christmas drama. The man's name, well, it's Simeon. The other is a woman by the name of Anna. They don't appear in any of your nativity sets. They're not there. I've never seen them portrayed as part of the Christmas story, really, on any cards or anything, really. But they're there. You see, both of these individuals were waiting for something. Actually, they were waiting for someone. They were filled, even though they were in their latter years, as we will see, they were still filled with excitement and a sense of anticipation and expectation for the coming of someone by the name of Messiah, a Savior. They were looking for and longing for His appearance. Bringing us to our text here in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 22, it says, "Now when the days of her," speaking of Mary's purification, "according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." What Luke is telling us here is that 40 days had now passed since the birth of Jesus. 8 days later, he is circumcised there in the temple. And then 40 days total, he, at that point, there is the law says that he was to be brought into the temple and dedicated. And when the sacrifice was offered, that would also be for the purification now of his mother, Mary. So that's what's going on here. The sacrifice is being spoken of two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. A pair of turtle doves, it is two, or two young pigeons. And behold, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem, in verse 25, whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. What a great part of the Christmas story. Two people looking forward to and waiting in their latter years. You see, what was Simeon looking forward to? What was it that he was waiting for? Well, from the text here, we see he was waiting for the consolation there in verse 25 of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Samuel was a upright, righteous man before people. And he was passionate in his relationship with God. Things weren't going real well at this time for the nation of Israel. They hadn't heard from God for many years. They had been taken in bondage to Rome, and now Rome was ruling this nation of Israel. They had lost their political independence. They were living in fear of the capable, crafty, notoriously cruel Herod. And they were suffering greatly under his rule, you see. Many of them wondering if the Messiah would ever come. Verse 26 shows that Simeon had good reason for his hope and anticipation. Why? Because it was revealed to him there in verse 26 by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, before he had seen Messiah. Messiah, the one they looked to deliver them from the bondage and captivity and slavery, and to restore the nation to its glory. Simeon, however, was focused on Messiah, on this coming one, for the purpose of being comforted, praying for the comfort and the consolation of God's people, of the nation Israel, of himself, you see. Like some of the songs that we sing, one particular has, oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. You see, that's what Simeon was looking for, that comfort. It's obvious to me, and I believe to you as well, that the desire to be comforted is a universal need of humanity. I mean, we see that. What's the definition of comforted? It means to ease the grief or distress of, to console, according to the dictionary. It could be used like this. She broke down in tears and her friend tried to comfort her. Another meaning is to improve the mood of or restore a sense of well-being to, like he ate outdoors comforted by the crackling sounds of the fire. When it was cold last night, if you have a wood-burning fireplace, that's a very comforting sound to hear the crackling fire and to feel the warmth. And we think much this time of year of the comfort of food. In fact, it's called comfort food. It's that stuff that you know that you shouldn't eat, but you see, you behold and you go, oh, I love this stuff. And you just start putting it in. Oh, it makes me feel so good until you try and put on those once comfortable jeans that you had previously that are no longer comfortable, you see. We all need comfort from time to time. We all struggle with various problems and questions, wondering why, and we struggle with emotions like loneliness and emptiness, insecurity, uncertainty, a desperation for some, you see. In fact, the Christmas season is one of the major crisis times of the year when it comes to depression and suicide. The Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right day, that Joseph and Mary were bringing this infant baby into the temple. When Simeon looked at the baby, they came in just like any other couple would come in with a newborn. On the 40th day after his birth, and they were just coming in. They had their sacrifice in hand there, the turtle doves. And as they were cruising in, Simeon took, as he had previously, this baby in hand. And then everything changed from there. From there, wonder and wild thoughts began to fill the mind of Simeon and Mary and Joseph. When he grabbed this baby, this priest, and he said, here's Emmanuel, this is God with us. This is Messiah. He's come to make everything right, to provide significance by his presence, to eliminate rejection and fear and loneliness. It says that Simeon there in verse 28 reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms and began to praise God. I wonder what they thought. I mean, they're just there to dedicate their baby. It had already been kind of a different pregnancy, certainly. I mean, she hadn't known a man. She became pregnant. An angel appeared to her, told her she was going to have this baby without the normal kind of relations that it took to produce a baby. And then Joseph, you remember, was going to put her away in divorce. And then an angel shows up and appears to him and says, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And you know the story, man. Then the shepherds show up that saw the angels that sang and announced the birth of this baby, and then the wise men show up. I mean, we're looking at a scene here that is pretty spectacular and mind-blowing for this couple. Now you add this, that the priest just in a run-of-the-mill, normal, everyday ceremony takes this baby and begins to do what he had done with no other that he had never experienced previously. He takes the baby and holds him up in his hands and begins to sing praise to God. Now imagine how you would feel If I, after service, was down here and you just brought your baby down just for me because you're just born and I haven't seen the baby yet. And you said, Pastor, look, our new baby. And all of a sudden I go, cool, can I hold him? And then I hold him. And then suddenly as I'm holding him, I go, praise God, here is it. And just start into this whole thing of just worshiping God. And here it is, the salvation. I mean, you'd be going, okay, could I have him back? I think you've gone nuts. I can't help but wonder that it wasn't a little bit kind of, they were caught off guard with this. A bit unsettling at what was occurring, at least initially. Although as they watched and listened, Simeon didn't look all that dangerous. And he was a godly man. And he was proclaiming things that, well, they've kind of been hinted at previously. And as they listened, he was rejoicing for the comfort that this baby would bring, you see. The consolation, the counsel that would be had by those who would pay attention, who would listen, who would follow him. So we have Simeon here who was waiting for comfort. We have Anna, on the other hand. What's she waiting for? Well, it appears she's waiting for forgiveness. You see, it says here that after her husband had died, she had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible says that she, once her husband had passed away, never left the temple. She worshiped God day and night. She was always at church. She was one of those church ladies that listen, whenever she had a time, she would spend that time doing what she could to serve God and to serve God's people. Thankful to God for those in this church that are committed to that. They're here to serve God's people. They'll do what needs to be done. They're committed to the Lord. They're committed to love the way He loves and to live surrendered to Him, you see. That's the way Anna was. She was looking forward to the same person as was Simeon, but with a different desire. As I've already stated, instead of looking for comfort, she was looking for forgiveness. Verse 38 says, coming up to them at that very moment, she, Anna, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That word redemption, underline that, that carries the idea of a slavery or a captivity. The Old Testament Passover and release of Israel from the Egyptian slavery stood out in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption and the symbol of God's power to release them from the slavery, from the addictions, from the bondage, from the captivity. You see, there in Egypt, ultimately Passover was a foreshadowing, pointing to the day in the future where God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. And when Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all who were waiting for that redemption. She was thrilled. Here at last is someone who can forgive my sins, who can take away the weight and the condemnation, who can take away the guilt and the burden I feel for the problems that I've created because of the way I've lived and behaved. She was waiting for someone, for the one to do that. You see, both of these waiting, one for comfort, one for forgiveness. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Here's what this story tells us. Whatever it is that you're waiting for, guess what? Jesus can give it to you. That's why He told Moses, when Moses said, who should I say sent me when I go to the children of Israel? God says, Moses, tell them that I am sent you. I am. Yes, I am that I am. In other words, whatever they need, I am. I can meet whatever the need that you have is. Because I even know the need better than you do. You think you need one thing. I know what you really need. You see, that's the key. Can any of you identify with Simeon today? I mean, some of you perhaps are really hurting right now. Maybe the family was supposed to be in town. Maybe they aren't in town and you wish they were in town and you don't see why they couldn't come. They didn't come. And you go, they don't want to be with me. They don't care about me. And you feel lonely and you feel empty. You feel afraid. You feel left out. You feel maxed out, some of you. You're just like, Pastor, hurry up, get this sermon over. I got so many things to do, man. I came. It's Christmas. I'm here. Get this over with. I got stuff to do. You're maxed out. Do you need some comfort? Do you need some consoling? Do you need some peace and a fresh sense of God's presence? You see, if so, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus and just looking to and leaning on Him. He came to console us right where we are presently, whatever you're struggling with, you see. He's got counsel. He is the wonderful counselor as we sing this time of year. He is the mighty God, is the everlasting Father and the Prince who alone can bring peace into your turmoil. Perhaps you say, no, that's not me. Perhaps you identify more with Anna. You're plagued with guilt this Christmas because you've done some dumb stuff this last year. You're not living the way you should be living. You feel trapped in a pattern of sin that you can't break out of. Maybe it's something that no one else knows of. And you're saying, I need out. I need to change. I feel bound here. I think of a guy who came up to me last night after Christmas Eve service, and he came up with his precious family, and he says to me, Pastor, I need prayer. And I said, okay, what for? Anything specific? He goes, yeah, I haven't been here. I haven't been a good dad this last year. We've kind of drifted away from church for a while. We used to come here regularly, but we haven't been coming here recently. And you know what, man? I need, as you spoke tonight, the Lord spoke to my heart and of my need to get myself and my family back here and to get back into a relationship and to get things going with the Lord because we've fallen away. We've strayed off course. He said, will you pray for me? And I said, no. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. You guys were waiting. You actually took you a little while to laugh. You're going, wow, I wonder why. No, I said, absolutely, I'd be glad to pray with you. And I pray that God would bring them back and restore and renew that passion, you see, and to encourage them that if they confess their sin, that God's forgiven them and He loves them. And it's evidence of His Spirit at work in them that they even want to come back, you see. Today, if you want to come to Christ, if you need to come back to Christ, know this. That's evidence that God's Holy Spirit is in you, drawing you. You see, because He loves you and He's given you life. And so He points out where things are messed up and wants to draw you back. And He can free you from that bondage, that captivity. He can free you from the guilt and the slavery that sin brings. The depression, the addiction. He can break those chains. What do you need to do? I'm going to give you three things here from this passage. That you might experience God's comfort and forgiveness this Christmas. Number one, become a person of wonder. What do you mean, Pastor? You see, Joseph and Mary tried to process as this baby was taking one more step when they cruise into the temple here, everything that was happening. I mean, it was so radical. They marveled when Simeon now takes this child of theirs and holds him up and says what he says over them and rejoices as he rejoices over this child. You see, to become a person of wonder, we can become so cynical. We can become so just, nothing blows our minds anymore. You see, that's sad. To be filled with wonder, wonder means to be astonished and to be surprised. Sometimes we just get too caught up in the busyness and the stress of Christmas to really, really be filled with that amazement and that wonder. Have you been running around because of the holidays and so busy and stressed out? Or are you taking time to make Christmas a holy day and mindful in everything that you're doing that you do your best and God will take care of the rest, you see? And there's just a sense of His presence and His the miraculous love and grace that He's shown you. Have you gotten so used to hearing the story of Christmas that you're no longer amazed by it? You see, that's the danger of this a time of year for us as believers. Our annual Christmas celebration can actually immunize us to the reality of it. We hear just enough of the story every year to inoculate us against the real thing so that we never really catch, if you would, Christmas fever and are caught up in the amazement of what really occurred on this day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, a Savior, the Savior. Sort of like I remember many years ago, going to Disneyland, and you know, when you're younger, you start going, you're going, oh man, this is cool, I can't wait to go to Disneyland. And then, of course, you get into your senior year, and then you're a senior, so you go to grad night, and then your girlfriend's a senior, and you go to grad night with her, and then another friend asks you to go to grad night with her, because that girlfriend broke up with you, and so, this is my life. Okay, and so, I'm glad my wife finally has stayed with me for a long time because I didn't do so good before that. But anyhow, you know, year after year you go to grad night and Disneyland, where the excitement of going to Disneyland and riding the rides. And then the next thing you know, after you go so many years in a row, you start going, wow, I'm getting bored in the ultimate theme park. What's left? You see, and you lose it. It just, oh yeah, where are you going? Grad night, Disneyland. I went there last year. I'm getting tired. Tired of waiting in the lines. Tired of the rides. Tired of all this stuff. Tired of the crowds. But I'll tell you what. If you want that to all change, grab your 4-year-old grandson or granddaughter and go to Disneyland. Because you know what happens? You look at them and they walk in. They're going, whoa. Papa, look at that. How do they do that? Can we get on this? And you're on the dumbest ride they have. I don't know. I think I might have a record. I went on Winnie the Pooh without getting off that ride 8 times in a row with one of my granddaughters. She's just going, wow. Wow, Papa, look at that. You see, the wonder returns when you begin to look at it through their eyes. If you've lost the wonder, it can come back. What you need to do, and I challenge you to take a little time, if you haven't already this season, to put yourself, really try to put yourself in one of these characters. We've looked at several, either Joseph or Mary or, you know, Simeon or Anna or the shepherds or the wise men. Put yourself in their shoes and try and imagine what it was like on that dark night. Try and imagine what it was like for these wise men and what it was like for Mary. And really say, Lord, just show me, help me experience and to be there and to see the amazement and sense that. It takes an exercise of getting out of the cynicism and the busyness and man, spend some time in meditation. That's what the Bible encourages us to do. I guarantee you, if you'll take the time and pray and seek the Lord and say, God, help me to connect, help me to relate. Oh, Lord, fill me with that amazement again, that God will do just that. So become one who is, again, filled with wonder. Secondly, become a mover. Become a mover. Not only filled with wonder, but a mover. Verse 27 says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Verse 38 says of Anna, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. She was coming up to them. He was moved by the Spirit, you see. I wonder what would happen or would have happened if they had not responded. If they had just remained where they were. You see, as we've looked at these Christmas characters, there's something that they all have in common. And that is that they responded to the Spirit's leading, with the exception of one man by the name of Herod. And we know how miserable he was. Mary was ready to move when she said, after the angel spoke to her, may it be to me as you have said. Joseph demonstrated that he was ready to move. When he woke up from his dream, it says that he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. The shepherds were on the move as well when they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened and been spoken of by these angels. We saw the wise men took the journey and moved, you see, last night in the Christmas Eve service. You know what that tells you and me? When God prompts you to do something, guess what? Do it. Do it. Do it when He tells you. For some of you, it may mean salvation. You need to come to Christ. God's speaking to you. You know that you're not right with the Lord. You're not sure that your sin is forgiven, that you're born again, that you have the hope of heaven. You've got religion, but you don't got Jesus. And Jesus don't got you, because you haven't given your life to Him. And you need to do that. You need to open that gift that's been offered today to you. For some others of you, it's not salvation. It might mean full surrender of your life. You know, you got stuff that you're holding on to, that you're holding back. You're a Christian. You believe in Jesus and you're serving in some capacity. But He's calling you on. He's calling you to move deeper. And you know what? You said, no, Lord, I'll let you have this much, but you can't have it all. And you're being robbed and you're being ripped off. What are you waiting for? You need to do what He's asked you to do. Whatever that is today. Are you willing to move from your place of apathy and comfort and move into a place of faith where you will receive consolation and comfort from the Lord directly and not just from your surroundings, you see. When God prompts you to do something, do it. And guess what? You'll see with amazement. You'll sense. You see His presence and His power. You'll experience the joy and the peace of your Heavenly Father, because you're in the center of His will, doing things His way. You know, it's interesting, Simeon here, as he makes his statement to Mary. He's not saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year when he takes this baby in hand. After he praises and gives thanks for God fulfilling His promise to this old man. He says to Mary, as he clears his throat, Mary, Christmas is never going to be merry for you. And the new year will never be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Christ. He tells her essentially, Christmas splits people into two camps. Since Jesus has entered the world, He has divided the human race. And Jesus will cause, here he says, the falling and the rising of many. Because of who Jesus is and what He came to do, He forces a people to make a decision about Him. The Bible uses a powerful imagery. As you see, Jesus is either a rock and the foundation that you build your life upon. That's a sense of rising. Or He's the rock that you stumble over. That's the meaning of falling. And Jesus is calling each of us to a moral decision based upon our willingness to move and to respond. We either rise or we fall. You can't stay neutral when it comes to Jesus. You are either for Him or you are against Him. You are either today moving closer to Jesus, or you are moving further away and you are dragging people in either way, you see, depending on what you're doing. Are they drawing closer to Jesus as a result of knowing you? Or are they being pulled down and pushed away? Thirdly, we need not only to be movers and people that are filled with wonder, but thirdly and finally and quickly here, we need to become messengers. You see, in the passage there in verse 38, we hear Anna, and it says of her that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all there. All. Any. All. Who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you have family? Do you have friends that have been caught up in all the preparations for Christmas? And they're busy trying to make things happen. You ever experience frustration with these kind of people? I don't really get it. Well, maybe you ought to look at things a little differently. Maybe their anticipation and their longings for perfection really represent an inner search for the comfort and the forgiveness that only Christ can bring. Only Messiah can provide. You need to tell them. You need to show them the love of Jesus Christ. You see, as we take our role of messengers seriously, then we will be in a position to introduce others to the Christ of Christmas, so they in turn can find what they're waiting for and what they're looking for. You see, really, people, Christmas is a great and moving message that we have, that are on the lips of many, as I've already stated, through the songs of the season. How can we know the consolation and the forgiveness that God has provided and the transformation that is working in our lives and then not let others know? It's my prayer that as we go from this place today, we will be, many of us, with family, with friends, some of whom may not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't allow frustration to distract you from the revelation, from showing them the love of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. And to share with them. And you know what? It's a great thing you can do in kind of a way that's not maybe as confrontive, in a sense, as other seasons, other times. Because you know what? You can just start singing the Christian songs of the season while you're there working along with them. that talk about a Savior, that talk about a Messiah that was born, to talk about, hey, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill among men with whom God is well pleased. We can sing the songs, and perhaps that itself could open the door where you're just singing the song and you're going, have you ever wondered why they made that statement in the song? Have you ever wondered about the Savior that the song talks about? And you can begin to talk about them. What do you think? What do you think? Forget about you doing all the talking. Or just say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? I mean, the songs, there's so many of them about Him. What do you think about the season that we're celebrating? I mean, it is Christmas. It is called Christmas. What do you think about that? Was He born? Did He live? Did He die on a cross? Does it mean anything? Give me what you think. That way you're not doing all the talking. You're just asking the questions, and then you just quietly, patiently, prayerfully, praying for opportunity, listen and ask God to open the door, and who knows? Show them the love of Christ. Help them out in the kitchen. If you see and sense frustration, don't get frustrated at their frustration. Go and comfort them and help them and minister to them, you see. And show them the love of God. And guess what? Even if they don't pray the sinner's prayer that day, guess what? You have left a witness and a testimony. But you know what? They always had good counsel. They always comforted. They were always there to serve and to help me. You didn't have to ask them. They were just looking for the opportunity. May we be those kinds of people to bear witness, a powerful testimony. You see, that's what people need. When they open the gifts under the tree that they've been waiting to open, you know as well as I do, it won't be long until there'll be something new. Waiting, waiting, waiting for the new thing to come out. There's only one thing worth waiting for, and that is the Savior to come and take us home to be with Him for all eternity. You see, that will never, never grow old when we're finally in glory with Him. Today, do you know that if you died, your sin is forgiven? Are you certain today that you're on your way to heaven? Have you opened the gift that God has given? The reason for the singing and the celebration, even though the enemy tries to bring in the distractions, the songs, there's still some that are sung that have the words of redemption and comfort. Have you come to the one who provides that? Jesus Christ. How do you do that? First of all, be willing to confess your sin. Secondly, be willing to turn from it. And then thirdly, to ask Him to come in and give you the power through His presence to change and to fix what you've never been able to change and fix. He is the one who will redeem you. He'll pull you out of the slavery and of sin and the addiction. How do I know He's got the power to do so? Because not only did He die on the cross and take what you deserve for your sin, the guilt there and the shame, He was treated like a sinner so you could be treated like one who is sinless. You see, He did that for you. And then He rose again on the third day to demonstrate His power to pull you out of that pit that you're in. To change what you can't change. But it all starts with you coming today to Him. And if you've not done that, what a great day. What a great time, Christmas time, to open the greatest gift. And that is to come to Christ. It's my prayer that you would all open that today if you've not yet done so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and as always for the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit among us. And I pray now, Lord, as we, as Your people have heard these things, God, may the conviction rest in our own hearts, Lord, that we might be like a Simeon, that we might be like Anna, that we might be rejoicing, Lord, no matter where we're at and Lord, what we're doing, waiting at a red light, waiting in line, may we be those that allow your Spirit to fill us with that wonder, to look for opportunities, to rejoice in the forgiveness that has been brought for us, to, Lord, to remain in the place where we are seeking and giving the consolation, the counsel that your Word gives us, because you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our needs better than we know our needs. And you will meet those needs in your Son, Lord. And I pray that if, as we wait, your Word says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles, and they shall run and be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, we thank you for that promise. And Lord, we look to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors today the same way they came in, but they would open up the gift that has been offered to them by Christ, our Savior and our Lord, that of forgiveness, that of comfort, that of peace, that of power through the presence of the Savior in our lives, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would come today and that they would leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.